pilgrimage. But I want you to meet some precious people today. The Gideons have been discipling around the world. And the thing about the gospel is it needs to go around the world. It needs to go to every tribe, every nation. And there's a missionary arm right here in the United States. It's reaching around the world, and it's the Gideons. And they disciple. They're very much passionate about the scriptures and getting the scriptures into everybody's hands. How many of you have ever read or seen a Gideon Bible? Raise your hands. Somewhere along the way, you saw a Gideon Bible. I'm actually going to preach from a Gideon Bible here a little bit later on. But we actually have Dale, who is one of the Gideons, who's here with us today. And what he's going to do is just share with you how you can get involved and a little bit about the organization, because people don't know. So would you give Dale a nice warm welcome this morning?
There you go, brother. Good morning, and thank you. Mm-hmm. Good morning, everyone. I don't usually comment about this, but this is some of the most special worship music I've ever heard. That was wonderful. Thanks for the introduction to the Gideons. You sort of did my job, but that's good. I didn't get arrested. I got rescued. That's what Bill Bloom says today. Bill Bloom is a big, tough guy, and he had a big, tough job. He was a debt collector for bad drug deals, you can imagine. And by his own admission, he said, I hurt a lot of people. But finally, one day, he was taken into prison. He was arrested and taken into jail and put in solitary confinement. He said, if I had not been, someone would have knocked me off. That's his words. And finally, after 30 days, he was allowed to come out to a chapel service that the Gideons were putting on in the prison that time. The Gideons have a great prison ministry. Bill Bloom said, I was sitting there and listening to them. They were talking about things, and I didn't understand very well. But he said, finally, at the end, one man stood up, and he said this, and he kind of shook his finger at us, and he said, no matter how bad you've been or how bad you think you've been, God still loves you. And he repeated it. Bill Bloom said, wait a minute, God still loves you no matter what I've done? You mean all the bad things I've done and God would still love me? Yes. Bill Bloom didn't understand that too good. They gave him a little Bible like this. He took it back to his cell and they told him to read the book of John. The book of John, well, how many books are in here? Bill Bloom has never been in a church in his life. And he said, he tried to read that and he read it again and again. And he started writing some questions down, and the Holy Spirit touched Bill Bloom. And after a few sessions with the Gideons on Sunday evenings, he accepted Christ in prison there. Today he's a pastor in Western Pennsylvania, and he makes a joke about it. He said, most of my friends went to Penn State for 4 years, but I went to the state pen for 5.5. Yes. This is what the Gideons do. We try to put the Bibles in the traffic lanes of life. We're best known for Bibles, something like this, in the motels. That's certainly the way we got started. The Gideons were going to put one Bible in a hotel, and some pastors got a hold of this, and they said, no, no, no. He said, we have to put Bibles in every room, and we're going to help you underwrite this. And that's how the churches got involved with the Gideon ministry, and thank goodness they did, because today we're handing out, and this isn't to lift up the Gideons, this is God's ministry all the way, but we're giving out 6,000 Bibles every hour, 24/7. Let me repeat that, 6,000 or over 6,000 Bibles every hour, 24/7. The sun never sets on this ministry. We're in 200 different countries and territories. And again, this is God's ministry. We're just the hands that hand it out. A few years ago, I was blessed to go to Ghana, Africa to hand out Bibles, and I thought I was going to bless them. I'm the one that came back blessed. Believe me, what a joy to see these wonderful children. We were giving to the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, and the teachers were just so happy. There were Bibles just like this, and they were going to use them as textbooks because they didn't have textbooks. There's no textbooks there. Before we started, they told us this. Now, you don't need to remember what you're giving to, who you're giving to here. These children are poor. They have no idea how poor they are. Most of them never received a gift in their life. They never owned a book in their life. Now, wrap your mind around that a little bit. We're giving them these little Bibles to use as textbooks, and I think that's pretty good stuff, to use the Bible to learn to read English. That's what they wanted, English. They all want to learn English in the worst way. So we were giving them out to all over the country there in Ghana. I was on the school detail. The teachers were just so wonderful. When before we would leave, we'd gather the teachers together and kind of put our arms around them as best we could, and we would pray with them. And we would tell them not to lose what they have, because they were doing a great work there. The goal of these head teachers, and these head teachers are tough, they're powerful, and they'll tell you real quick, our goal in life is to get these children ready for heaven. That's their goal. Is that the goal here in America? Hardly. But we would tell them not to lose what you have here. We can't do this in America. We could go through the plan of salvation that's in the back of this testament. They said, what do you mean? You mean parents don't want their children to have Bibles? We said, no, most do. But it's the vocal minority that rules so many times. They say, wait, you have a democracy. They just couldn't quite wrap their head around that vocal minority. We let it get away. We hand out the Bibles all over the world, as I mentioned. Right near us here at Camp Hill is a place called the MEPS Center, M-E-P-S. It's the Military Entrance Processing Station. There's three of them, I think, in Pennsylvania, one in Pittsburgh area, one in Philly area, and one right here in Camp Hill. We put Bibles in there for all the military. All branches go through these processing stations, and we're just so glad to be able to put the Bibles in. Years ago, they could hand them right directly to the military people coming through, but now they have to put them in a display case, and hopefully they take them. And they've been taking them, and it's very good that we can get the Bibles in their hands. In 1983, a man from Kentucky, a Gideon, was going to Zimbabwe to hand out Bibles. And it was at the end of the 2 weeks that they were there, and they were running low in Bibles, so they thought that this one school they got to at the end, they would just give to the 7th and 8th graders, and they'd send some back and catch up. But the head teacher said, no, we're not doing it that way. We'll give to the children that are excelling, the ones that are doing well. And they divided them off. They put the Bibles down front of them, and they gathered the children, the ones that were excelling on one side and the ones that weren't on the other side. Well, there was a girl not excelling, and she was put over in that group, but she wanted a Bible, and she wanted one bad. She decided she would make a run for it and grab one and keep on going, but they knocked her down. She did it again, and he knocked her down again. This girl was not, she was not to give up. She was tough. She decided she needed to change directions and avoid this guy, and she did. And she said, right when I got my hands on it, this lady lives in Canada now. She said, right when I got my hands on it, somebody hit me on the head. But that Bible gave me power, and I got up and ran away. This man from Kentucky, this is 1983 now. That man from Kentucky was so impressed how bad this girl wanted a Bible. And she didn't understand this right. So he asked some questions. He learned her name was Doreen. He learned she was missing 2 and 3 days a week from school, so of course she wasn't doing well, but she was missing school because when the last sibling was born, her mother passed away. So she was the little mother staying home. But Doreen wanted a Bible. 20 years later, 2003, this same man from Kentucky was back in Zimbabwe to give out Bibles again. And he was telling how bad people want this Bible, and he told that story in front through an interpreter. And all of a sudden, a lady stood up near the back and came front, and she apologized for interrupting, and she said this, I'm that Doreen. She said, I want to tell you about that little Bible. It changed our family's life. Two of my brothers became pastors. Another one became a youth leader, and I'm a youth leader here. And most of all, our Muslim father accepted Christ. Whole family. Thank you. The whole family's life got changed. Now, can you just imagine between those two pastors, two youth leaders, and their father, and the example they set, and how many people they would have affected? I call it the trickle-down effect. It just reaches so many people. This is happening in the foreign countries all over the world. We see it happening, and they're just hungry for God's word. So we're just glad to be part of that we can do that, and we're glad to involve you in this. Now, how can you help? You can pray for this ministry. When the Gideons were in Mexico City, they were ready to give out Bibles at the college, and they started, and then someone started throwing broken blocks at them. There was a misunderstanding. They had to pack up and leave, but the next day they came back when they found out what was wrong, and the people that were throwing the blocks thought they were somebody else. It was a big confusion. So you can pray for the Gideons. Sometimes it's kind of dangerous. You can also help support it through your prayers and through your donations. There's an insert that I tried to pass out to everybody. There should be one on your chair somewhere. There's some on the table out there. If you're not in a position to help give today, there's an envelope here that you can mail something in later. We don't apologize for asking for money for Bibles. We don't come for your tithe. We believe that belongs here. But if somebody feels led to give over and above, that would be great. And there's a basket on the table out there that you can contribute today. So we thank you for the opportunity. And every dollar that's given here at this church or any church, every dollar that's given goes for the cause, 100%. These Bibles are, almost all of them are printed, high in the 90% are printed right here in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia Printing Press, and they're shipped all over the world. So they purchase the Bible, your money purchases the Bibles and ships them, and that's it. The overhead that the Gideons have, there's about 150 people living or working in Nashville, Tennessee at the home office, but all their wages and benefits are paid for by the dues that we pay to be part of this, and there's always money left over. There's money left in estates. When somebody passes, sometimes they leave 5 or 10%, whatever they leave money to the Gideons, and that money's put in escrow, and they can grab that if they need it to help for other things, like they purchased a new building, it was a used building, but it was new to them, and bigger and nicer, and just what they needed, but that money was left there. So they're very good stewards of the money that's given to them. We thank you for the opportunity. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this church. We thank you for Pastor Klein and Pastor John as they lead this church. We just pray as they shepherd this community, it makes a difference in the community. We just pray that things would go well, and we're so glad to see the children here, and we just pray that this church can grow. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Dale brought his wife with him, too. You can meet her as well after the service. So we are so glad that you're here. And actually, the Gideons hosted a pastor appreciation banquet. John and I were able to go to that on Monday night. It was great, a great night. More testimonies like this. And this ministry is great. Now, Dale and I already put some seed money in that basket out there, okay? So maybe you want to fill the basket on up, you know, on your way out the door. There's so much that I'd love to share with you, but let me just say this. At 12:15, when we go off air, and we welcome all of you who are watching online right now, but at 12:15, when the live stream goes down, we're going to have a baptismal service. We have a tank over here. Who knew that Tractor Supply actually sells baptismal tanks, you know? And there's one. We're borrowing it. The generosity of West Shore Evangelical Free Church. They brought it over. They delivered it. They told us how to use it. And we're warming it up. Frida, we're trying to make it as warm as possible right now, okay? But it just seems like it needs a couple tea bags. I don't know, but it's not quite that warm. But Frida had asked to be baptized. We had baptized about 10 people last month, and it was
very difficult for her to be able to get in to that swimming pool, so we're going to get her in this one. We'll lift you up, we'll lift you in, we'll get you there. You're going to be safe and sound. So please, everybody stay till the end and celebrate with Frida and the rest of us. Amen? All right, let's do a little work here. There should be a scripture sheet near you, and I do want to talk today about how it is that the believer is able to defeat the accuser. The scriptures I read to you a while ago are printed, maybe in a different translation, but they're printed for you. And those scriptures tell us that there's going to be. You know, in the book of Revelation, its timelines are very difficult to discern. In fact, there are some things in the book of Revelation that have happened already, and some of those things that are yet to happen. But this we can be certain of, and that is that at the cross, Jesus did defeat the devil. He said he came to defeat the devil. He said the God of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So, you know, Jesus died on the cross and was able to satisfy the justice of God and the holiness of God, the love of God for mankind. And even, can I just say it the way I want to say it? And even shut the mouth of the accuser. In the book of Revelation, there's one place where it talks about, and this is like prophetic imagery, and it talks about this small horn, not a horn like Jo Ellen's that got broken last Sunday, and she's not able to play today, but a horn like in a rhinoceros, something like that, you know. Small horn, and it spoke blasphemies, like a small mouth speaking big blasphemies against God, you know, railing. Also shows up in Ezekiel, Daniel. So there's all kinds of things and imagery that happens in the timeline people can dispute. But if we just take the time to really unpack all of this, we won't get to baptize Frida today. I just wanted to start from this vantage point of saying, in my opinion, Jesus defeated the devil at the cross. Now, that's a fact. And he took the authority that man lost, he took the keys, he took the authority away from the devil. And Jesus said, upon resurrection, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all mankind, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, baptizing them. Okay, so he unpacks it, what the church's mission is, okay? But one thing that I have found in my lifetime, and the scripture speaks about it, is that the accuser doesn't stop accusing simply because Jesus won. Okay? I regret that. But I'm going to just ask you to take a 15-second worship break with me right now because Jesus did win. Okay, stand up. Lift your hands. Bless the Lord. You have won. We are declaring today that the scripture says that Jesus Christ is Lord. He won. He won. And the devil has lost. Jesus has won. Well, let's just say that together. Jesus has won. A little more enthusiastically now. Jesus has won. One last time. Jesus has won. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. We could just kind of go home with that, right? I want to start from there. Jesus has already won. But you and I still have our own journey, our own walk with God, before God. And we have got to learn how to overcome the adversary. So here's the verses. And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragons and his angels fought. I'm going to read it from the ESV, my Gideon Bible. Whoops, there goes my notes. The Gideon Bible is the English Standard Version. The one I printed there, I believe, is New King James Version. And I read this morning at breakfast, and I don't think I've ever seen it before, but do you see in verse number 7, it says, the dragon and his angels fought, okay? Listen to it in the ESV. Let it just kind of, you know, speak to you. Now, a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. I'm here to tell you, apparently they didn't win, because he was cast out. He was cast out of heaven, his angelic host cast out, cast down. Rejoice, heavens, you know, this blasphemous mouth has been shut. Woe to you, earth, because he knows his time is short, and he also knows that he lost, and he's going to win. That should make someone happy. Jesus is going to win. So what? Did I make the devil win? Sometimes he does, but finally he's going to lose. He lost in heaven, he'll lose on the earth. But, you know, Jesus sent out his disciples. I'm so grateful for Luke chapter 10, when it says there that he sent out 70 others. This is not the 12. This is 70 others. You know, just people, right? He sends them out, and he gives them authority to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. They come back with a testimony reporting that they saw demons subject to them, and Jesus says, yes, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, this is not another time that Satan fell. This is like in those 70 people, in those villages where they went, Jesus saw in the spirit Satan being dislodged and cast down. I don't know about you, but the adversary has, together with my sin, I mean, he's wreaked havoc in my life a lot of times, you know. And I just love knowing that he has already been defeated. But what I want to see, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I've been in a conference all week. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. And I came here this morning saying, God, that was so good. I don't even want to stand in front of people today and share God's word. It's like you should have been at the conference, you know. But I felt like it's not just my job, it's my passion to come and to equip you. Because life isn't just conferences, it's day-to-day living this life. And sometimes there's actually struggle, and sometimes it actually is demonic. Sometimes it actually is the adversary. I'm kind of amazed at how out in the open the demonic is in our culture right now, you know. So I came here today to encourage you that you can defeat the adversary. You can overcome him, because the scriptures tells us that we can. Can we just agree on that? You can shut down the accusations. Can we read this scripture together out loud? It's on the screen. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Praise God. So, read with me. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Praise God. It's getting better. Okay. Then I heard a loud voice saying, read with me, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God, our God, day and night, has been cast down. Amen? All right. It's not the World Series. I get it. You know. Who won last night? Dodgers won. Two in a row? Uh-oh. We need to pray for the Yankees, right? Read this one with me. And they overcame him. Read with me. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Read that again, please. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Please indulge me. Stand up. Let's declare this one last time. I mean, let your ears hear your mouth reading a confession from the Word of God. The Scriptures are a record of everything that the Word has said. And this is true. All right? So here we go. Read with me with enthusiasm. Verse number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Someone say amen. 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 You may be seated. Okay. We don't have time to talk about when. That's just for another thing. I've already mentioned that there's that issue here, a justice issue, and there's an accusation issue, and then there's also the love of God. So, you know, the adversary has rightful authority to bring accusation before God day and night, interrupting the holy, holy, holy with, but the world is sinful and filled with sin. But then the Lamb from the tribe of Judah was sent. He died on a hill. He died on a cross. He died naked before the world for you and for me to remove our sin, to remove our stain, to remove our sinfulness, to remove from us our shame and our guilt. Someone say amen. Amen. Jesus died. His blood was shed. Okay. So I want you to just get this with me. If you ever hear the accusation of the devil coming to you, let me tell you one of those times when it will come. One of those times when it will come is when we need to pray for something or someone. We're going to pray, and it's urgent. Someone needs a miracle. Maybe you're here today and you need a miracle. And when the heavens feel like brass, or the prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling. This is a pretty high one, but you know what I'm saying. It just feels like that prayer didn't go anywhere, you know. And the need is so big. And the accuser comes in at that time. And even if you start to pray a large prayer with large faith, believing in an all-sufficient God, an almighty God. Did I ever tell you? He's almighty. The devil may be mighty, but God is almighty. The world may be corrupt, but God is almighty. The problems we're facing may be huge, but God is almighty. Yeah. But it's when you go to pray that prayer that all of a sudden you hear the accuser saying. Now, I'm not going to say you argued with your wife or your husband on the way to church, but because that never happens. Oh, it does happen? You know. We call that intense fellowship. It's not really arguing, it's intense fellowship. Judy and I have intense fellowship sometimes, you know. But we don't ever fight on the way to church because we don't come to church together. But if we did, we would only have intense fellowship. No, the accuser, actually, to be honest with you, arguing with one another is a huge offense because we dishonor people who are created in the image of God. I think if there's one thing about the political system and what it's become that is most grievous to me is the amount of dishonor that people have one for the other. And, you know, and everybody knows they're right. And it just can't be that we're all right. Actually, the truth is we're all wrong. We're all wrong. So, arguing with one another, dishonoring one another can be big, but it can be even bigger than that. It's the thing that is most recent in your mind. And the adversary will put his finger on that and say, you have no right to pray big prayers because you have big sin and disappointments. You've hurt people. How many of you know that that's partially true? But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you want to shut down the accuser, two suggestions. One is, when he reminds you of your sin, say, thank you. I needed to repent from that, so I'm just going to pray right now and ask the Lord to forgive me. So when the accuser accuses you and you turn it into repentance, he's kind of like doing the Holy Spirit's job. And he really, really dislikes that, you know. If you want to really rub his nose in it, say, thank you for reminding of something I needed to confess, something I needed to be forgiven of. And you turn it into prayer. That's the first thing. And by the way, that actually works. And the second thing is, once you've repented, now, don't put your faith, even in your repentance, put your faith in the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In my view, Christianity is in danger of becoming a bloodless faith. And no matter how gory that sounds, it isn't nearly as gory as the event of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. No matter how repulsive that seems to you or to me, but God says, the Word has said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given the blood as atonement for your souls. Put your trust in the blood. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. Doorposts, lintels, death angel, everybody inside there, the death angel could not cross the bloodline. We can argue about who the death angel is, My opinion is it's actually the serpent, but be that as it may, the death angel had no authority to enter the house that had the blood applied. Appeal to the blood. Plead the blood. Call out to God. Ask him. Make your appeal. If I were caught, if I were convicted, and my testimony is going to incriminate me, I can plead the Fifth Amendment. And I don't have to answer the question. That may be incriminating in itself. But instead, when caught, when convicted, plead the blood. When you're contending for your children and your grandchildren, Gary and Annie are down in North Carolina watching their great-grandchild being dedicated today, you know. When you're contending for your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, when you're contending for your husband or your wife, when you're praying, appeal to the blood. The life of Jesus Christ was in his blood. The life of Jesus Christ was given for the sins of the world. It makes atonement for our sins. There is nothing that can cleanse my conscience, my heart, my soul, like the blood of Jesus. So here's how you defeat the adversary. Number one, plead the blood. Number two, hold on to your testimony, your history with God, when you accepted Christ, the journey of accepting Christ, the testimony of when you were baptized, the testimony that we give when we have communion, when we take communion. We're confessing Christ with, you know, with the heart believes, and the confession is made unto salvation. So there is a process of confessing Jesus. It's called our testimony. Now, in the book of Revelation, it says that those who have a testimony of Jesus carry in their testimony the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. It's the very spirit of the Word of God and the life infused there. So we carry Jesus' testimony. And his testimony becomes our testimony. And I'm just going to share this with you. And I know Dale knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're sharing something, where you're talking with someone, and they want to box you into some kind of corner, you can just put up your hand and say, excuse me, I am not going to argue with you, but I will tell you, once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was a sinner, now I am born again. There's something that God has done inside of me. And you can argue with that all you want to, but I know what happened to me. Your testimony has power over the devil. Yes, I confess my. Yes, I was all those things. And listen, I was things that you didn't even list. But I plead the blood of Jesus. I cling to my testimony. And the last one is the one I want to leave you with, because this to me is why I came this morning. This is, believe it or not, this is the hardest one. This is the one that gets down to where each of us live. This loving not your life unto the death can sound like it can just kind of go overhead. It can be one of those things where it's like, yeah, you know, I know people sometimes are martyred, and that's horrible tragedy, you know. There is an adversary, he's resisting everything of God, you know, and sometimes people die for their faith. It's deeper than that. In the book of Revelation, there are lots of people who end up martyred. and it tells us about that. You know, but this journey of following Jesus is ultimately a love story. It's loving Jesus more than your life. Loving Jesus more than your schedule. Loving Jesus more than the criticism of your peers or your family members. Loving Jesus more than a political position. It's the surrendering the heart to Jesus in everything. Pleading the blood is very effective and very easy. Start there. Cling to your testimony. Very easy. Go there next. But this third thing, this is something that you and I have to live out every day. I wish I could describe it in better words. But I think this is Mary pouring out her oil on Jesus' feet. She starts an argument. She's not even aware of it. She's not aware of anything. She's not aware of all the cultural violations that are going on around her. She just knows that she has found the love, the one thing she has always wanted, the one thing she has always searched for, the one thing she has always needed. It's the same one thing that all of us need. It's to be loved. In the love of God. This is why you say, Pastor, it's easy for you to say you're married. You're not single. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for my wife. I thank God she's patient with me. But I like to tell young ladies, in this time in your life, Jesus is the only man you need. Because if you need a man, you'll be hurt. But if Jesus is the only man you need, I promise you, he'll never hurt you. He may confuse you at times, but not he'll never hurt you. Young men, older men, whatever, single. It's hard to be very difficult. It's very difficult to be single, maintaining your love and your testimony. But I'm just going to say that it's not that you need a bride. It's that he needs a bride. You're it. Jesus is the only love you need right now. Brothers and sisters, if we, as married people, say, listen, I have a greater love than a love for my wife. So when intense fellowship is happening, and I know that Jesus is speaking to me, something has to be decided. I have to go with Jesus. This is why Jesus said, unless you love, or he said, hate your father and your mother, you know, you're not worthy of me. He's talking about the priority is him. The priority is Jesus. In my opinion, humble as it may be, in the 30 years that I've ministered, if there's something I have seen over and over again, besides distractions are just rampant right now. If there's the one thing that I've seen that creates more failure and the accuser gets in and destroys people more than this, is that we are not single-mindedly devoted to Jesus. And him alone. He's the priority. He's the absolute priority. I think that this is the condition that James talks about when people are double-minded. They love two things that are contradictory, like loving God with all your heart, but then loving something else just as much. And it creates instability in our families. It creates instability in our churches. It creates instability in our schools, our homes, our factories. This church, the church, is an embassy for the kingdom of God. And people who come into this building and say yes to Jesus, pledge their allegiance to Jesus and his cross, Jesus and his mission, Jesus above everything else. What's killing us is divided devotion. Single-hearted, single-minded love for God will cure all those issues that we have with one another. All our racism, all our isms. When I come to the cross of Jesus, I trade my everything, my rights. I trade everything for the one thing that will make me free. The one thing that I've longed for all my life. The one thing that I've needed more than anything else is to love and be loved by Jesus Christ. Absolute, total devotion to him. How many of you this morning with me would say, God, I want to see the accuser's lies stopped. I want this thing shut down. I want to hear the voice of God, and I want to turn a deaf ear to those accusations. And so I make my appeal to the blood of the Lamb, and I'll carry my testimony with courage into my world. And I will not love my life more than anything. I will give my life to him. We need a church that is returned to their first love and to him only. We need a baptism in the love of God that drives away all of the stuff that is confusing and killing us.